2 Timothy, if you found your place, chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we were looking at a few passages. I want to read down through verse 5 because I probably can. I've already taught on verse 1 and 2. And so we'll pick it up about verse 3 and then entertain verse 4 and possibly verse 5, which brings us up to the wherefore of verse 6, which then he'll sum up everything or the reason he said all that. So let's read it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. As you know, we dealt with the will of God. And then we dealt with the promise of life, which there is no promise of life without Jesus, outside of Jesus Christ. So pretty good stuff here. Then to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, we spoke briefly on that. That's probably a reference to his spiritual son, someone that he was instrumental in bringing along in the faith, maybe even was responsible for his salvation. Of course, God does the saving, but he had something to do there, enough that he calls him a son. Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Then by verse 3, we need to start thinking again about our lesson. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee. So there's something about getting in the presence of other folks that are saved. Huh? I know some of you don't like to see me on Sunday, just wish I'd go somewhere else, but I like seeing you. Amen. So Paul said the same thing. He says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Something about the camaraderie of getting around other saved folks that brings a joy. And I will teach on that. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Now, faith. And the adjective before the word faith is unfeigned. And I'll teach a little on that possibly as we open this up. But remember, faith is one of the cornerstones to our faith and our salvation. Let me put it that way. Faith is a cornerstone to our faith. Yeah, that makes good sense. Faith is one of the cornerstones to why we believe what we believe, how what we believe operates. We are people of faith. So he says, with unfeigned faith, that in other words, I'm not faking anything here. I'm not telling you I love you, and I really don't. Be careful. That is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, he's still addressing Timothy, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Right there's three generations of Christianity. That's how it's supposed to work. We're not supposed to get saved and then our kids never figure it out. They never find it out because we've been a poor testimony. And then lo and behold, our grandkids never find it out. That hit home with me, and I want to go back and talk about verse 3. But that hit home with me a long time ago when I was about 16 or 17 years old. I thought, you know what? If the Christian life is the real deal, then it ought to not only work for you, but it ought to work for your kids, and it ought to work for your grandkids. And so when I wanted to get married, I don't think I ever really wanted to get married. I'm being careful and choosing my words wisely. Because she tells me that. That's one of her quotes. Choose your words wisely. But when I got married, I wanted to marry a Christian woman that wanted the same things that I did. So one of the first things we talked about when we met, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. When did you get saved? Oh, back, you know, when I was 10. How did you get saved? You know, well, I ate some mushrooms and I woke up one day and just felt different. Now, I didn't want to hear that. wanted to hear, I called on the Lord Jesus Christ for my sins as my Savior, and he saved me. And then the second thing I wanted to know is, if we should have kids, can we raise them up for God? I didn't even know what I was saying, but I knew this, coming out of the life I came out of, we didn't really have the perfect Christian life. Nobody does, but ours really needed help. I didn't want to live like my mom and dad lived. I didn't want to live like my brothers and sisters did. I wanted to live for God. So there's something to this thing. So as you think, young folks, as you think, when you meet somebody, do you want to serve God? Number one, ask yourself that question. Do you want to serve God? If you do, then you need to look for somebody that wants to serve God. Because, man, be not unequally yoked together as the manner of some are is. But back up there to verse 3, and I'll talk more about that a little later. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Now, let me just stop there at the comma. And what I want to deal with, I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Now, I don't know about you, but the Apostle Paul had a lot of reason to have a lot on his mind, because he was a Pharisee and he went about to condemn those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that when Stephen was being stoned there in the book of Acts at the beginning of this Christianity, this death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that flew in the face of all Judaism and keeping the law and of our father Abraham and the man Moses, and we're still looking for our deliverer. But they were the religious crowd of the day, the Judean Sanhedrin, if you please, was looking for a king to show up, not a savior. But a Savior came up, the Lord Jesus Christ, in prophecy. It was prophesied. They just missed that part of it. You know, a lot of folks read the Bible. They read it. They only want out of it what they want. But the whole thing lists two lines of prophecy. And what happened is Jesus came as the meek and lowly Nazarene. They weren't looking for that guy. They were looking for a king on a white horse. Defeat the Roman Empire and liberate us and make us rulers of the world again. All the wrong reasons. But he come for a bigger reason, to liberate all mankind from sin if you would but believe. They weren't looking for a Savior. But a Savior shows up. Well, the Apostle Paul was on the side of Judaism. He's a Pharisee, and he was going about to persecute all the people that believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he had letters from the higher-ups to go get them. Wherever they meet, wherever they pray, arrest them, bring them back. We'll throw them to the lions, these Christians. And Paul was a part of that. You say, what was he? He was a religious murderer. You know, a lot of religions are so zealous in what they believe that they think if you don't believe like they believe, that you ought to have your head cut off. Are you listening to me? False religion is not full of love, peace, joy, and fuzziness. It's about domineering somebody with an ideology that if you don't believe it, they'll kill you. Wow, that's rough. Say, well, that don't happen in our world. Where are you living?
Yeah, come on.
Well, don't get me going on that stuff. The Christian religion, or if you, I hate the word religion, but the Christian, where they were first called Christians at Antioch, those folks that believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by grace through faith, which is in Christ Jesus and none other. That's what we believe today. We're not trying to kill everybody. We're trying to get everybody saved. Amen. Amen. Now, that other religions, they're not trying to do that. They're trying to kill you. You say, oh, brother, I don't believe that. There's plenty of good religion. Go back there and study the Great Inquisition. Ouch. And who the crusaders were that come in and killed everybody. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. These Muslims are Johnny-come-latelys. Yeah. This religious outfit's been trying to kill Christians since the days of Paul.
That's right.
Amen. That's good preaching. That wasn't even in your Sunday school class. But he had, if anybody had reason to say anything about their conscience, Paul did. And what did he say? I served from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Well, this guy, he'd committed more crime and more sin and more dirt and more vile. He had his own little holy war going on, brother, all in the name of religion. You say, what happened? He got saved one day. Amen. And now he's singing when we all get to heaven. He's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His sins have been covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what happened to him? Man, he got a blood bath. He was purged from those dead works and evil sin. That helps some of you today, amen? Some of you, you know, you don't have a pure conscience. You know why? Because you know how ornery you really are and how ornery you've really been and where you've been and what you've done and what you've said. And, don't get me going on this. And you know, but you say, but I got saved. Then why you keep worrying about that stuff? You know, you've got the blood that covers you, that you can have a pure conscience and walk out of church and say, man, God has forgiven me. He doesn't care if I was this or if I was that or if I did that or said this, or he doesn't care anymore. He wants you to have fellowship with him, walk hand in hand. I know you're not believing me. I'm going to have to give you scripture. I can just see you thinking, there's no way. There's no way. You don't know what I've done. Well, Paul had done quite a bit here. So a pure conscience, the conscience, and let me say it like this, and I'm going to say it like this for the class. I'm going to say it wrong, but I'm going to say it wrong because I want you to remember it. It's spelled C-O-N, con, and then science, the word science. S-C-I-E-N-C-E, science. Conscience. That's not how it's said. But I want you to hear it like that because it's a specific word found in the Word of God that spells a lot of help for anybody that's ever been saved by the grace of God. God offers you a pure conscience. If you want, oh, Brother Phil, I shot this guy one day. Well, he probably needed to get shot. Get over it. Huh? Say, how do you figure that? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covereth all sins. I appreciate that. Now, let me develop this a little. So the conscience, spelled conscience, defined, just a dictionary definition, how it's found in the dictionary and used in the Word of God. An inner feeling or voice viewed as acting as a guide to the righteous or wrongness of one's behavior. That's not a theological definition. That's not found in Vine's biblical dictionary. This is just what is known in the Webster's dictionary, and it's a pretty good take on it. It's pretty clear. And so that word conscience or conscience, an inner feeling or voice viewed as acting. And the reason I'm saying it like I'm saying it and making a big deal out of it, because I'm going to bring another word into play that's almost like this word, but it's not the same word, not from the same root. It's spelled, not even spelled the same, and it's never found in the Word of God. Now stay with me. Say, man, you've been studying. Not much. I always need more, amen. So, he had a guilty conscience. Let me give you a sentence using the words as it's found here in verse 3. It says right out of the dictionary. He had a guilty conscience about his desires. Sense of right or wrong. Sense of right or a moral sense. Now you're coming close to the Bible definition. It's a moral goodness or a moral badness. Isn't that funny how it's always boiled down to black or white, heaven or hell, up or down, in or out? Sometimes we live and act and think more like a lost person than we do a saved person. Now, I'd jump for joy right here and clap and shout, but it's pretty hard to get 265 pounds off the platform. So, conscience or conscience is sometimes confused with conscious. And I didn't know this till I began to do this study. That word is spelled C-O-N-S-C-I-O-U-S. Doesn't have the word science on the end of it, and I'm using that so we get it. And that's not to be confused in meaning. And so both words have to do with the mind, but it's more important to be conscious or awake than to have a plague conscious, see what I'm saying, or aware of right or wrong. And now let me give you an illustration. Let me finish this. Remain conscious while listening to your friend's moral dilemma so you can use your conscience to give good advice. That's a little play on words there, but I want you to get that. Now, you would be surprised at how many commentators and theologians miss that. They will get the two term meanings mixed up, and if you do a search, any browser, and type in that last word that I talked about, not conscience, the other word, you'll get all the verses for the first word I talked about, and they're not the same. You got to watch these guys. They'll mess you up if you ain't careful, guys and gals. Now, if you have an accident out here on the road, and you nurses and professional people, EMS folks, police officers, and so on, you know what I'm saying, people that work in those capacities. If someone is prostrate in the car, or let's just say for the terms of understanding, knocked out, we're not at that point worried about his moral character or their moral character. We're worried about, are they conscious? And you're not going to ask them, hey, is your conscience bothering you? No, we're going to say, he's not conscious or she's not conscious. Get somebody over here. Two different things said about the same way and confused over and over again in Christendom. And Paul says, hey, I'm awake, I'm with it, I'm here, I'm breathing air, I'm conscious, but my conscience doesn't bother me. Be careful with that. You say, why is it a big issue? Because when you start reading other people's works, they confuse the two thoughts, and they'll give you the wrong verses for a word that doesn't even have the same meaning. So I found that out. It's quite interesting to me. So let me develop it a little bit more by this way. And you know, my way is, once we set the standard, define the term, talk about it a little bit, use it in a normal setting, then we're going to run some verses of Scripture on it. Take your Bible and go to John chapter 8, verse 9. John chapter 8, verse 9. And this is C-O-N-S-C-I-E-N-C-E, conscience. I'm saying it wrong, so you'll remember it. Well, let me say it this way. The word, are you awake, are you too, are you not knocked out, is never found in the Bible. The word quicken is he quickened, is he quickened? But that has actual to do with death and life. So it's not close. It's close, but not close enough. But the word conscience, and I'm saying it wrong, is there throughout the Word of God, mentioned over 30-something times. So you want to get this thing right, because God's going to help you with the teaching on this, because we pack around with us a guilty conscience. Oh, man, if I hadn't have done that, God wouldn't be doing this to me. Oh, man, I know it's my past coming back up to bite me. Now I understand there's a law. You sow what you have reaped. I understand the infallible law of God. But I also understand there's something called the mercy of God and the grace of God that people have trouble understanding. And they don't seem to get their mind wrapped around the fact that God's able to purge your conscience from dead works and all that junk. And if you don't believe that, step out of this world and step into LCI or prison someplace and deal with those guys. Been there, done a little of that. All right, John 8:9. And they which heard it, being convicted, and this is a situation where Jesus has taken a woman, taken in sin, they brought her to him, and he finally says, go and sin no more. But he says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. See, God can get a hold of your consciousness, your conscience, your moral meter, good and bad. He says, their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even into the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And he said something like, where'd your accusers go? And those accusers are a picture of the devil tormenting the saved child of God day in and day and night with all the things that they got against you. Well, they did this, and they're not going to make a very good Christian. I can see the devil, and that's how he works and his forces. And brother, it's always a mental game. It's a mind game, and he wants to control the mind, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds, especially of those which believe not. But even after you get saved, he still wants you down. And he'll bring up the dirt. And the Lord's going to write a few things down on the ground there. And he said, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Say, how do I resist? With the word of God. Brother, when your mind gets to bothering you and your conscience gets to bothering you, you take a step back, point at that book, and get your face down before the Lord and come to the throne of grace where you can get help in time of need and say, God, that book says I've been washed from my sin. I'm pure from my sin, and I need some help with these things going on in my mind. I'm thinking the wrong stuff. My conscience is guilty, and brother, I need help. And God, and only God, can give you that grace. You say, how do I get that? By faith. Remember I said we're going to come back to that word? The only way you can access that kind of help is by faith. Say, what in the world is faith? Well, it sure ain't. Faith is something you can't see, something you can't touch, only something that can help you spiritually. And I'm talking about the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the faith of the Holy Ghost of God. I'm talking about that faith found in Galatians chapter 5, down in there where he says, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And he mentions faith. I'm talking about that faith over there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where he says, it's his faith, not our faith, that we're talking about. So don't try to capitalize on some faith you can muster up. You need his supernatural faith, and the only way to get that faith is through the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and then step out on that faith by grace and ask God for some help for that old crazy conscience you're dealing with. Now, I know this is the first class, you might say. But I act like I'm preaching a message, amen. I don't mean to get so carried away. Yes, I do. I'm tired of apologizing. And so, Acts chapter 23, verse 1. I'm going to give you a few verses. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience, same word, before God unto this day. Say, how could he do that? He was a murderer. He was a killer. He was a religious bigot. Well, he got saved. You know, when you get saved and the love of God floods your soul, you change how you think on some things. Amen. You will. And that's what it's about. So Acts 24:16, another verse that's used. It's mentioned. I won't use all 30 verses. I'll just use a few. He says in 24:16 of the book of Acts, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience, be careful, watch this, a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. You ever see somebody say, nah, I'm not going to befriend them. You know, say, what is that? That's a bad conscience toward another person, a man. You say, what will that cause? That'll cause division. This is a family. The word family is a big word. It's used in Ephesians, different places, to talk about the church of God. So with that laid down, let me say this. If you have a family, pretty close-knit, you got your mom, your dad, or your dad, your mom, and you got your kids, if you have children. And if you don't have children, then you probably got a pet or two. You know? I'm serious. When you get a family going in there, you let something happen to one of those kids. Well, mom and dad, they'll go to bat for that kid now. Well, you let something happen to your cat, your little dog. Man, you look out for him. Say, what is that? That's a family unit. That's a knitness. Now, if you've got a bad conscience toward one of the family members, you don't let them in, you don't help them, you don't talk to them, you just cut them off. Say, what is that? That's not godly. I got stuck on that tape. Duct tape. You follow what I'm saying? Here, Paul says, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God. He doesn't stop there. You surely don't want to have one toward God. But then he finished this thought, and toward men. You say, why? Because it's a common problem in families. Let me clear that up. It's a common problem in churches. Amen. So that conscience is very important. Then again, he uses it when he addresses the Roman people by Romans chapter 9. He's developing another thought there, even in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. There you go. And now, his moral meter inside him said, it's peeking over to the moral right side. He says, I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. And we get the same truth here this morning, that power. Then now back to the book of Timothy, and we covered it in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. He even began to address these same thoughts to Timothy because he didn't want Timothy having any issues with himself personally. And he got saved at an early age. He may not have had too many issues, but I'm telling you, if you're dealing with people, you're dealing with issues. And people sometimes come to the altar, lay that sin down and pick that sin up and go right back where they came from. And next week, they're going to bring it right back up here and do the same thing, but they're going to wear God out with that thing. See, what do you need to do? You need to lay it down and walk away. You say, why? So that your conscience can be clear and you can thank God. You don't deserve to be saved. You don't deserve to be called a child of God. But God said, you are sons. And Paul said, you are my sons and daughters in Christ. And brother, if you're all that, he thinks about you just like he thinks about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't get your mind wrapped around it. It's a mind thing. Say, what is the mind? The mind and the heart and the word of God almost go hand in hand. It's the inner seat of the soul. It's where you live. It's where your character is. And if you're always beating yourself up for something you did, oh, Brother Phil, you just don't know. You just don't know. Well, I tell you what. Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. I know that. And I've got man after man after man, woman after woman after woman throughout the whole Word of God that should have a guilty conscience because of their sin. And they don't today. You say, why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from, did you get this next word? All our sins. People say, oh, well, I just can't do that. Then your faith is little. And you need faith. How do I do that? How do I fix that? How do I get more faith? Keep coming to church. Keep coming where they're preaching the word of God. Keep coming where they're telling you the truth. And brother, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And brother, God will give you a measure of faith shaken down and running over. I mean, you'll have something nobody else has. When you walk back out into the world, it's a spiritual thing, and they can't see it. Only thing they can see is how it affects you in your everyday life. And brother, we need to look more like Christians than we do lost folks. Amen? Let me give you another verse. He told Timothy in chapter 1, 5, verse 5 and verse 19. I'll read them both. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. That's what we're talking about, a pure heart. And of a good conscience, they go hand in hand. And of faith unfeigned. And didn't he repeat that where we're studying in verse 3? In other words, there's nothing fake about it. Then by verse 19 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, they go hand in hand, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Now I got news for you. If you've done something bad, and somebody knows about it, your goose is just about cooked. Because they don't ever want you to forget that you did something bad. And you say, what do I do about that? What Paul did, what anybody else does, it don't matter about them. It matters about you and God. You get with God. You know, I learned something when I surrendered to preach in 1975. I was 25. Actually, surrendered the next year. I was a little hard-headed. 76. God called me in 75. And I thought, man, what is my daddy going to say? What is my mama going to say? She knows me better than man. She's going to say, not you. Oh, no, not you. What is my brother going to say? He's going to make fun of me. He said, you preach it? I said, what are my three sisters going to say? I can see them now. There's no way this is going to happen. And God gave me a verse all those years ago. Having left father and mother, and if you're not willing to lay that down, you're probably not willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And once I could lay that down, I didn't have to worry. You say, well, what about them? What about them? They're always going to bring it up. They're always going to point the finger. But you know what? If you put your nose down and get in that book and get on your face and get your conscience purged from dead works and whatever it is that thing was bothering you, whatever you did, wherever it was, whenever it was, I don't care if the whole world knows. The devil knows. God knows. But God's willing to forget it. Then move forward and you and God can have a relationship that time will show to the doubter that God's word has more power, God's blood has more forgiveness, God's faith has more going on than anything else. I'm about out of time. Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure. Listen, you get next to this book and get in this pure book, brother, he'll clean your heart up. He'll clean your conscience up. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. And brother, that crowd's always going to be there. And they're going to look at you and say, there ain't no way. And you're going to say, is too. And that, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Say, what do they got? They got the same problem. Amen. Then Hebrews 9, I really like this. You need this. You need to write this down. Hebrews chapter 9. Paul probably writing to a bunch of saved Jews. He says, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, talking about the Old Testament sacraments and laws, are pertaining to the conscience. And he says, then in verse 14 of that same chapter, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Don't you be coming up here, well, I can't serve God, all the dirt I've done. I've got a guilty conscience. You need to get over yourself. Because it ain't about you, honey. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, our humility. He might have let you go through some of that junk just to humble you, let you know who you really are, and then give you the benefit of knowing how to help others that's been down that same old dusty trail. Amen. Last verse or two. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's hope for the sinner. There's more hope for the saved. Then 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter always, he can put the icing on the cake. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Be careful, he's going to give you a parenthetical, a little parenthesis. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Brother, when he saved you, he gave you the keys, he gave you the ticket, he gave you the power through faith to have a good conscience. And he tacks this on, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It didn't happen any other way. So, the other word, are you conscious this morning? It's an adjective. aware and of or responding to one's surroundings, awake. Some of you will be unconscious this morning when pastor's preaching. I know, you'll be there sleeping. Going like that. And your conscience won't even bother you. Oh, man. All right. The meaning for conscious, it's a Latin word whose origin meaning was knowing or awake, aware. To a conscious person has an awareness of their environment and her own existence. So you know about all that. But the word conscience, I said it wrong, so you remember it, is the only one mentioned in the Word of God. So good morning. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.